Have your Bibles there. I had Brother Glenn read verse 27. I should have had him read verse 26 also. Where he says, at that time you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Talked this morning on this verse 27 that God himself loves you. What he tells us in this passage is that the Father answers our prayer because he loves us. That's really what he's saying there. He's saying it to the apostles. He's saying to his disciples. That's what he's mentioned up above. Verse 24, we looked at that at the end of last week's message, that you ask, and he says you receive, that your joy may be full. And then he comes down to show this special relationship that they now have with the Father in heaven. And he very plainly is saying that when you get to verse 27, that the Father is going to answer these apostles' prayer because he loves them. And of course, the application would come down to us the same. That the Father answers our prayers because he loves us. It's interesting what he tells us here, though. He says the Father loves you. And then he says he loves you because you have loved me. You see that? He loves you because you have loved me. The Father in heaven loves you because you have loved me. Yeah, I hear a lot of talk about conditional love, unconditional love. It seems like to me right here there's something to be learned right here. And we want to learn it. And then he says, not only he loves you because you have loved me, but and have believed that I came out from God. That you have believed the truth about Jesus. So the Father loves you because you love Jesus, and because you believe that Jesus has come from the Father, that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe the truth. So what he's saying, God answers your prayer because he loves you. And he loves you because you love Jesus, and you believe the truth about Jesus. And you can't separate those two things, by the way. Nobody loves Jesus that doesn't believe the truth about Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who talk about loving God, loving Jesus, and deny everything the Bible says about Jesus. But here, he makes it very plain. He loves you because you love Jesus, and because you believe that Jesus came forth from God. If you read John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And you will realize that receive and believe are used together. To receive Jesus is to believe on Jesus. To believe on Jesus is to receive Jesus. To receive Jesus, of course, to receive him into your life. Receive him into your heart. And I think it's John's meaning, as you look at how John uses words and how John talks, he doesn't just merely mean that you believe facts about Jesus. He does mean that you believe the truth about Jesus. But he means also that you receive Jesus. That you have received him into your life. You have, in a sense, given your heart to Jesus. Now, the language of the Bible here is this. The first statement, God, he loves you. God himself loves you. That's ongoing. He loves you. He continues to love you. But then this second statement is, because you have loved me. And what that literally means is, you have and you continue to love me. That's the tense, the language of the Bible. You have loved me and you continue to love me. And the same with believe. You have believed and you continue to believe. That's what It's called the perfect tense in the language there in the Bible. And so it looks to an ongoing experience, looks to the past when it began, but it looks to the present and ongoing. You have believed and you continued to believe. So God loves you because you have believed in Jesus and you continue to believe in Jesus. That you have loved Jesus and you continue to love Jesus. Now, we know this is true, that God loves the world. One of the greatest statements we know in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We understand that God loves all men. And we understand that the Bible is very, very plain that God loves all men without respect of persons. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with male or female. It has nothing to do with wealthy or poor. It has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with outward beauty. God deals with everybody on the principle, the same principle. Now that should assure every one of us that no matter who you are, God deals with you upon the basis, as the same basis as he deals with anybody. That means this, in one real sense, there are no favorites with God. And yet I'm going to say a little bit more about that. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the offer of salvation, it comes to all. When it comes to dying, Jesus died for every person. There's no doubt about that in the Bible. The Bible, without contradiction, the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. That he wants every person to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved. He gave his life a ransom for all. That's the overwhelming teaching of the Bible. That Jesus died for every man. And the Bible, when it says that God loves everybody, it means that God has grace and mercy for all. That God has compassion. The word mercy is compassion. And the word grace is that God blesses those who don't deserve it. That God does for people the exact opposite of what they deserve. Love, if you define love in the sense that God loves the world, it means that God has compassion upon all men. And it means that God is ready to bless all men apart from merit, apart from what they deserve, but he is willing to do for them what they do not deserve. And he does this without discriminating. Has nothing. It's never had anything to do with anything that involves respect of persons. It's impossible for you and I to come to that place. I think we have to admit that. We want to be as honest as we can and as fair as we can. But Adam lives within us. And it's just impossible that we be perfectly without respect. I could prove that, I think, fairly easy. But that isn't what I want to prove this morning. What I want to say is, while it is true that God loves the world, he loves them without respect of persons, and that means that he loves them on the basis of mercy and grace, this next thing is true. And I think our verse tells us this, that God, having loved the whole world indiscriminately, he especially loves his own. That if you are a lover of Jesus, if you are a believer in Jesus, that God loves you in a different way then he loves the world. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? That God loves you in a different way than he loves the world. Now we get this picture in the Old Testament. He teaches us this with Israel. And some people haven't been able yet to connect the New Testament and the Old Testament together about Israel. That always amazes me because when you read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the message is very plain. That through the cross, God has broken down the barrier that existed between Israel and the church and the others and brought us to there's only one body. There's only one people. It is the, and this is the mystery of the Bible, that God was going to take Jew and Gentile in Christ and make one people. And then the book of Galatians, the third chapter. The third chapter of the book of Galatians is very plain that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Amen. That he is the seed. And then if you are in Jesus, then you are of the children of Abraham. That's the clear teaching of the passage. I'm always amazed that is not accepted. As what Jesus said, we already saw in John 10. He said there will be one shepherd and one flock, one fold. There's only going to be one fold, one shepherd. But having said that, you get this picture in the Old Testament. For instance, Israel is called the apple of God's eye. The apple of God's eye. It speaks of Israel in the day that God makes up his jewels. They're in Malachi. The Bible speaks of his people as his children. And so, when you apply that, he's talking about believers, it's very plain, believing Jews. The apple of God's eye, his jewels, his children. And everybody, even today, because people don't connect Ephesians and Galatians and the teaching of Jesus, and so they keep these two separate, they miss the teaching that there's just one people of God. That God has one people and they are headed up in Christ. They miss that. But you'll constantly hear this, that Israel, that's God's people. Israel, that's God's people. And people don't hesitate then to say that people have a distinct, different relationship to God than any other people. What I'm trying to say to you this morning, I want to say to you this morning, is what the Bible teaches, that if you are a lover of Jesus, and you are a believer in Jesus, then you have a special place in the heart of God. You are, as what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are the chosen generation. You are the people of God. The Bible is very plain about that. People of God are the believers in Jesus. And so while God loves the world without respect to persons, on the basis of mercy and grace, he has a different love for his people. A special love for those that are his children. This passage, interesting, just looking at it in the language of the Bible. Now, I kind of am against. I'm against people just all the time telling us what the Greek says. I don't know why I have an aversion to that. I especially have an aversion to pronouncing Greek words publicly. I don't know what the value of that is as a rule. I try to understand it better because I might tell you 10 Greek words here and I'm thinking, aside from you knowing I knew 10 Greek words, I don't know what good that's going to do you. I went to school and I had to take Greek, and I like to say it this way, that instead of taking Greek, it took me. I took 2.5 years of it. I should have took 10 years of it. I know that. There's always a big dispute in school as to whether the Greek was any good. And they had other paths that you could take where you didn't have to take the Greek. I've grown to this point. I'm against that. I think if a man's going to be a preacher or a missionary, he should be forced to take the Greek. That's just my opinion now.
But it's interesting that we have some Greek scholars here, so I hesitate to say anything about the Greek with Greek scholars here. But sometimes it's very helpful. The difference in the original language in the Bible, the English, is probably the difference between black and white television and colored television. Now, colored television in black and white, you're seeing the same thing, you see. I was watching a little bit of rodeo last night with the kids for a few minutes, and I saw this bull roll over, this championship bull rider. Came out of the chute, and the bull just fell over that guy. Very interesting to see that, because the guy got back up, and his son just told me, well, he thinks he's got a broken ankle. I wonder if he doesn't have a broken head. I mean, that's a big bull rolled over him. Now, best I could remember, that's a brown bull. And I can remember a little bit about the clothes the guy had on, and the distinction in the gait, and red gait, and so forth. But truth of it is, it wouldn't matter much. Black and white or color, that guy got rolled over. No matter what color you saw his clothes to be, the bull to be, the gait to be, whatever, he had help getting out of there just the same. You saw the same thing, right? You saw the same thing, but you saw a little bit more detail in the language. That's all it is. And so when you get to love, we find that we've been talking a little bit about it on Wednesday night, where the Bible says to love your wife. And the word used there is a word that really emphasizes the love that God has, the kind of love that God has, where that He loves us not based upon what we are, but He loves us because of who He is. In other words, and that's how we are said to love our enemies. We're to love our enemies, and we're to love our neighbors. Not because of anything in particular about them, or that we're drawn to them, or that we're attracted to them, but we're to love our neighbors because we have the love of God in us. As he says in 1 John 4, verse 7, love is of God. You can mark a Christian. A Christian is a person who has mercy and grace. James says in James 1 and 27, pure religion and undefiled before God, and the first thing he names is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, if you are a Christian, God's love is now in you, and you have a measure of mercy and a measure of grace, and you're told to love your enemies that way. To love your enemies with mercy, and love your enemies with grace, and love your neighbor with mercy, and love your neighbor with grace. There's a word that we use, and we talk about agape love. Agape love. And for the longest time, they couldn't even find that word in secular writing, and now I'm told, through one of the more recent or accepted scholars really like a particular dictionary, that now it has been found. This word, there was an idea that the Christians may have even coined this word, agape, because it was so different. The idea of loving somebody that has nothing to do with anything that draws you to them, but all together with who you are. That's how God loves us. And that love is of God. When you find that in somebody, you're looking at God's love. Agape. But then there's this other word, and it's a word called, that we say, and see, I'm doing what I told you I don't like to do. I'm doing what I just don't like it. The phileo is the second word, and that is a different. It's a synonym in a sense. You know what synonyms are. Synonyms are two words that are very close to each other. But the reason they're different, they're synonyms, is because there is a distinct difference between them. Do you understand that? And oftentimes they're used interchangeably. Sometimes I'm trying to understand a word, and in my computer I hit this where I get the synonyms. And it'll give me a list of seven or eight words that are very much alike. And it helps me to understand, what does that word mean? Well, in the language of the Bible, you have this word agape. That's the noun form. And you have this word phileo. Phileo is much more limited in its use. I mean, a lot less. You find this word a lot less. We use this word, Philadelphia. We talk about the city of Philadelphia. So we talk about the city of Philadelphia, right? What does that mean?
City of love.
City of brotherly love. And the brotherly is the
Delphi part, and the love is Phila. Philadelphia, that's the word. Well, so we have that kind of, we have those two words. Now, our language does not allow us always to make the distinction between the two, but there is a definite distinction between the two. Whether Jesus meant to make that distinction here or not, you may look at. But definitely, our Bible doesn't allow us to show completely that difference between those two words. They said in the Latin Vulgate that very plainly you'll see those, the word love, phileo, translated one way, and the word agape or agapeo translated another way. But these are two basic words, different words. The one, as I say, is agape love, looking at the person, the heart of the person. But the other is a familiar type of love. It's a love of attraction. It's a love that involves emotion. It's a love that involves passion. It's a love that even talks of maybe what we like to think of as love, right? And like I say, the words can at times are seemingly used interchangeably. But there are times when it's very different. And they say when you see both of these words in the same passage, the Greek scholars say this, that it's definitely meant to be different. That the distinction is to be drawn out. Let me give you an example, the most well-known we know of. The most well-known passage that we think of with this is the passage in John chapter 21. Where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he uses this word agape, or agapeo, the verb. He uses that. "Do you love me?" And Peter answers back, "Lord, you know I love you." But he uses the second word, phileo. There was Jesus asked the question with one word. Peter answers with another word. The second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he uses that word agapeo, the verb form, again. And then Peter comes back and says, "Lord, you know I love you." Phileo. So Jesus is using one word. Peter's using the other word. And Peter's getting upset. Now, in Peter's mind, the second word is the bigger word. In the Lord, there's no higher love than agape, really. But phileo is more personal. It's more passionate. It's more attraction. It's more affection. It's what you have for your wife. It's what you have for your dear friend. It's interesting, in the 11th chapter of John, these two words are used. And again, remember what the Greek scholars say. Where in one passage you find both words used that the writer means to make the distinction. And so with Martha, the Bible says the Lord loved her. But that's the agape word, the verb form. But with Lazarus, the Bible says the Lord loved him. Phileo. And when Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, the next verse, they said, "See how he loved him." Phileo. That there seemed to be some kind of a deeper personal relationship with Lazarus, maybe, than Martha. Another one is with John the Beloved. John the Beloved, when the Bible says that Jesus, he whom Jesus loved, it's this personal, passionate, attractionate love. The love that you would have for a son. The love that you have for a daughter. You know the passage that says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Remember that passage? Come on, your Bible scholars, remember. Just shake your head. That'll wake you up. Just shaking your head will wake you up. And if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's this word. Family love, passion, phileo, you see. But when it comes to loving your enemies, loving your neighbors, it's not, that's not the word. It's a different word. All right. Back to our passage in John 21. You thought we forgot where we were, didn't you? How many of you left us there? How many have to go back and pick us up? All right. In John 21, Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Agapeo. Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Phileo. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Same Greek word, agapeo. Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Phileo. So the third time back, Jesus asked him the third time, now what word does he use? Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Phileo. Now Jesus changes the word. And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus told him what to do and told him what was going to happen to him and told him he has to follow me regardless of what anybody else does. But you see, that idea, it's personal. It's passionate. It's attraction in a sense. It's affection. Now, the passage we're looking at is that. That is the Father Himself phileos you. He loves you. Because you have phileo loved me. Now, as they say, they are synonyms. They can, where they're used the one over against another, there's the distinction definite. But the thing about a word is it's used basically because it does mean something different. Now, I said to you earlier, God loves the world. God loves everybody. God has compassion and He has mercy. He has grace for everybody. But there's certainly a different relationship that you have with God than everyone else in the world does. And you need to know that. You need to know that God regards you as His chosen. God regards you as His children. God regards you as the apple of His eye. And what He tells us in this passage is that because God loves you, He'll answer your prayer. And God loves you because you have loved me and you have believed on me. Well, God has always had a special view of His own. Don't you believe that? Listen, there's nothing more important. There's no place more important that you can hold than to be a child of God. I'm glad to be an American. I'm glad to live in Dixon County. I'm glad to live in the great state of Tennessee, and you are too, I trust. But there's no higher place that you can have under the sun than to be a part of God's family. The Bible says this of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, of God's people who have suffered in this world, but they have believed. Here's what God says. Remember, this is God's word. This is what God says. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. When God looks at His people, and they, listen, as a rule, God's people have been poor. Don't you know that? You can find that in the Bible even. It's the prosperity of America that makes us think differently. But God's people have been the poor. God has taken the weak and the despised and the things that are not. And He's used those to confound the wise and the important and the strong in this world. And His people, down through the centuries of time, have suffered. They have suffered persecution. They have died in horrendous ways at the hands of evil people.
And all the Bible has to say about that is this, that the world wasn't worthy of them.
That God's people were such in the eyes of God that the world itself didn't deserve for God's people to be among them. That's how God looks at it.
Isaiah 62 and verse 5. Listen to this verse. I don't have time this morning to read the whole passage. I'd like to. Because it looks ahead to the church age. It looks ahead to the glory of the servant king that would come, Christ. And he says this, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride," listen to this, "so shall thy God rejoice over thee." As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You read the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 23, and a few other places it says the same thing, but it says of Daniel that he was greatly beloved. Of Solomon, Nehemiah 13, verse 26, he was beloved of his God. Of David, he's a man after God's own heart. Of Job, it simply said, "Have you tried my servant Job? There's no one like him in all of the earth. My servant Job." The Bible is so plain. Abraham. What is Abraham but the friend of God? And then Moses. You know, Moses is the greatest figure of all of the Old Testament. And probably if you took all of the people of all of the Bible, just looking at him as a man, you would say Moses is the greatest. Had not Jesus said that there's none greater than John the Baptist, you certainly would think that of Moses, wouldn't you? Listen to what the Bible says about Moses. Exodus 33, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." He said, the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I spent some time talking to you about the language of words. And I think the Bible is a very explicit, very particular language. I believe that. And as I say, it's black and white and color TV, maybe the distinction. And one may look at the 27th verse and say, I don't know if the distinction is as big there. Whether the word love, phileo, or the word love, agapeo, does Jesus make such a distinction here as he does in John 21? Clearly in John 21, the distinction is there. Regardless, look back at the word. Look back at the verse, because you can see very, very plainly that God is making, that Jesus is making it very plain that God's people are different in the eyes of God. God's people are special in the eyes of God. For the Father Himself loves you. Who's the you? Determined by the next few statements, of course, and the context is talking to the disciples. The Father loves you because you have loved me. The Father loves you because you have and continue to love me. The Father loves you because you have believed and you continue that you are a believer. The truth is as simple as this. God's special favor and God's special blessing is upon those who love His Son, Jesus. And I want you to know that. You want God's favor and blessing on your life? His favor is upon those who love Jesus. Jesus Christ came from the Father. He's the divine Son of God. And the Bible very plainly tells us, if we believe that, and if we love Him, that the Father in heaven so loves us that He is going to listen to us when we pray. If you want the favor of God upon your life, listen. The favor of God upon your life is determined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's true in this room. That's true in the world. How shall America return to favor with God? God's favor is upon those who love His Son, Jesus Christ. And in some sense, God's no different from us there, is He? Oh, we're no different from God, I should say. I guarantee you that the folks down in Camden today did something special for Ryan. He leads the singing down there, and they did something special for him, totally unexpected. Ryan had no concept of how good they were till on the way home I had to tell him what it was. He looked at it, and I can tell you this. I'm afraid to say this because then the word get back, but they did as much for me as they did for Ryan. When they were good to Ryan, they were good to me. Huh? Now, they had a place in my heart already. But you know this is the truth. Someone's good to your children. They're good to you. And somebody loves your children. You love them. And I just want to tell you, you want favor with God. The favor with God is earned by being... I say earned, I don't even like to use that word. We're saved by grace, right? Are we saved by mercy and grace? We're saved unconditionally. His love in offering salvation is unconditional. His love in offering salvation is without respect. God makes no respect of persons when He offers salvation when Jesus dies. But I am going to tell you, the love He's talking about here is a love for His own. The love He's talking about here is a love that is given to those who love Jesus. God's favor follows His Son. Don't you believe that? God's blessing is upon those who love Jesus. So I say to you, and I'm done. Done early. I'll say to you, are you a child of God? Are you one of God's children? Do you love Jesus? And I want you to know that God's favor is upon you. You love Jesus? The ear of God is open to you. Listen to me. If you love Jesus, His ear is open to you. He's there for you. Do you love Jesus? The way to God's heart. You say, what's the way to God's heart? Seems to me that the way to God's heart is Jesus. God sent His Son. That Son died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And when you receive Him, when you love Him, you give your heart to Jesus, God's ear is going to be open to you. The other side of it is true, and you know this is true. If you reject Jesus, if you reject Jesus, if you say no to Jesus who said yes to the cross, heaven's going to be as brass to you. His ear will not hear. But He stands ready to bless all that love His Son, Jesus Christ.